Welcome to Renewed by the Word with Pastor Edwin from Redeemer Church, Miami. We are glad you can join us today. Please grab your Bibles as we walk through the Word of God together this morning.
Second, from a good man, we go to a changed man. The scene shifts to Peter. Here is Peter, who, like I said, is beginning to change. He's beginning to change. He's had the Pentecost experience where 3,000 people come into the church. Most of those were Jewish folks who had been living scattered throughout the empire. They were visiting for the big Pentecost feast. Maybe 2 or 3% of those were maybe God-fearers or kind of Jewish folks who had kind of lost their customs, didn't pay attention to the law anymore. Maybe didn't go to synagogue, had kind of assimilated a little bit. So they became part of the church. And so Peter kind of rubs elbows with that kind of individual, really outside of what the flow of the Old Testament, right? The law and the regulation and the sacrifices and the prayers would have been. And for the first time, he's rubbing elbows with them. But then the progression continues. As I told you, we preached 2 weeks ago, the lame man sitting by the temple, he actually reaches out and grabs him. This is a beggar on the side of the temple. You weren't supposed to touch those people, but he does. And then he goes to the paralytic, and he grabs him by the hand too. You're not supposed to do that. And then of all things, he goes into Tabitha's room, a dead body, and he touches the dead body too. He raises her by the hand. So Peter is slowly being shifted and being prepared. The turning point is coming. But the big turning point for him was Cornelius. Why is it such a big deal? Let me just give you 15 seconds of the cultural divide between the two so that you appreciate what is happening here. For the strict Jew in this time in Israel, let's make sure that we understand, in this time in history in Israel, the Gentiles could have nothing to do with their life. They were viewed as people who were just an extra piece of wood to keep the fire of hell burning hot. This is his view. This is how he's been raised. There are historical stories. I ran into one in my readings for today that if a Gentile woman, right, someone who wasn't of Israel, was giving birth and something was going wrong, you turned your back and walked away because you did not want another Gentile entering into the world. They would never be invited in your house. You would never dare step in their house. You would never eat where they ate. This is a divide. Not the nonsense that our society is, some people in our society are trying to divide us by race and discrimination. Let's just make sure that we understand clearly that this is discrimination. This is religious discrimination. This is true separation of people by race. This is what Peter is facing. It's not what we are facing. So please make sure that as you listen to all the talking heads on the news and, you know, you listen to whatever podcast you listen to and you watch whatever news channel you watch, let's make sure that we just understand that today in the text, you are facing what is true racism, what is true discrimination, not some of the blah, blah, blah nonsense that some people in our society are trying to sell us. And let's go a little deeper because we're talking in church this morning and I don't like to talk politics. I only bump into it whenever the text bumps into it. It is a tragedy when churches try to reinforce the divide, begin to take sides. Churches are not supposed to take sides. Our message is one of no barriers, which is where this is all going to, which you see happening with Peter and Cornelius. Ours is a message of a hand extended. It doesn't matter the color, it doesn't matter the creed, it doesn't matter the culture. Jesus Christ breaks all of that down. And the frustration for Jesus and what Peter is now beginning to overcome and what the disciples and even Paul will have to overcome is that Israel had kind of hung a left somewhere along the way because the Old Testament does not teach this kind of attitude at all. At all. Genesis chapter 12, when God calls Abraham and his family, he says, "You will be a blessing to Israel?" No, you will be a blessing to the nations. In the Psalms, in Isaiah, the Messiah will be a light to the Gentiles. Mount Zion, it says, will be elevated, and all the nations will stream to it. How on earth can you hate the people that God is calling you to serve and to save? It made no sense. But somewhere along the way, humanity, people, inner sinfulness, ego, pride, Israel just flipped it on its head. It wasn't about being a tool to save. It was about being the only ones to receive God's blessing. And that went against the entire flow of the Old Testament where God is saying again and again and again, light to the nations. My word, through you, you will be the example. You will be the door to the nation's salvation. And they just kind of lost it along the way. That's why Jesus didn't fit their narrative and they had to kill him. And this is why now Paul and Peter, little by little, are going to land in jail more and more because they're pushing against the tide. A church, now let's come to us again. A church is the one that breaks down the barriers. We cannot be a part of the push in our nation to reinforce barriers, to reinforce race, to reinforce discrimination. And it is tragic when you see churches and pastors taking side and trying to bend the Bible some way in order to say, well, this has gone wrong between people. Hey, look, people are people, and people are sinful, and people are broken, and sometimes they're going to veer on and off. That's why Jesus comes, and that's why this book is very clear, especially when you go into Revelation, right? One of the last scenes in the scripture is God at his thrones, and it says that every tribe, tongue, and nation will come before the Lord. Not a certain color. Not a certain language, all of them, all of them, no barriers, no distinction. God sees people. He doesn't see color. God sees people. He doesn't see lines on a map. God sees people. He doesn't see neighborhoods that cost more or less to live in. That's what God sees. So church, a little bit of advice for you. Start seeing people made in the image of God who, like Cornelius, need to be saved. And it falls on us to be the ones who extend that hand of fellowship and that hand of peace. Let me tell you something, church. That has to start here. I mean, I'm the one up front. You guys are kind of facing this way. There's a couple of different cultures in here. There's a couple of different shades of skin. There's a bunch of different upbringings in this room and for those watching online. And guess what? In the name of Jesus Christ, we are one. And that has to be our message. It must be what we bring to everyone that we encounter, whether they understand Jesus or not. They must see a sense of oneness, a sense of openness, a sense of I'll bring you in, regardless of how different we might look or be. Because, not because I'm a nice person, like a Cornelius, no, because I'm a Peter, I'm a changed person. How does Peter get changed? Well, first of all, he's praying. And it's in his time of prayer where his eyes are open. It's in his time of prayer where he sees the direction he needs to go and that he needs to grow in, where he hears from God. And then the second thing that you see in Peter is he was already hanging out with a guy called Simon the Tanner. That means nothing to you and me, but there's a reason why this guy lives by the sea, because his house, and it's probably his backyard and front yard, were full of dead animals. Because he's the guy who skins the animal, tears it apart in order to make leather for bags. He makes covers for people to be warm at night. That's his job. And according to Numbers 19, he is not supposed to do that as a, let's put it in quotes, as a good Israelite. But that's his job. So this poor guy would never be able to go to the temple. This poor guy would never be able to step foot in a synagogue. This poor guy didn't have any friends until he met his Christian friends. And that is why Peter is staying in his house. In other words, Peter has made himself unclean already. But now it was a matter of reaching through the barrier, through that divide between the cultures. And so you get to the blanket, right? I don't know if you enjoyed that vision or not, like that image. Just imagine a big old blanket coming down from the sky. Peter, he's hungry. He's always thinking with his stomach, right? And so he's upstairs. They're cooking downstairs, the smell of animals. He lives by the sea so that the breeze will get rid of the smell of dead. And so he's on top looking out at the beautiful Mediterranean Sea. And all of a sudden, there's a blanket that comes down from the sky. And God does this to us on purpose. Don't be shocked when God brings someone into your life that is so radically different than you that you say to yourself, oh my goodness, we literally have absolutely nothing in common. This is a person that I cannot reach. That's exactly what's in the blanket. God puts every single animal that he knows in his law in the Old Testament. Peter, as a good observant Israelite, would say, no way, I can't touch that. Your law tells me that's not clean. But then comes those beautiful words. What God calls clean, can you finish the phrase? Don't call unclean. In other words, when God brings someone into your life, don't you dare call them unclean. Don't you dare call them unreachable. Don't you dare call them too far gone. Don't you dare say, well, that's the kind of person that, you know, Pastor Edwin has to deal with. No, 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 no. It's your privilege. It's your privilege. God sent him to your house, into your life, not mine. If you want me to help you, bring them to church on Sunday. I will gladly speak to them about Jesus. Not a problem here. But you're the one who is the first encounter. It is your privilege. Privilege to give them Jesus, to make their life different. And here you have Peter, who is hanging out with a new Christian brother who no one wanted anything to do with because he's working with dead things. And God is going to push him even further with the blanket and everything that he wasn't supposed to eat. And then he's going to push him even further by sending him to Cornelius's house. There's something very interesting about this town. And when I say it, you're going to go, oh, yeah. There was another hard-headed, godly person who hung around Joppa. His name was Jonah. And you immediately recognize him as the guy that the whale swallowed. It's a little bit more than a little kid story because he had to make his choice, guess where? In Joppa. So you go back a couple of hundred years, and there's a guy that God says, you need to go, in Jonah's case, to Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, the ones who were killing the Israelites, the people who were manhandling them and murdering children and raping women and burning down their towns and villages. And God says, hey, Jonah, I want you to go to the enemy, and I want you to preach about me to them. And what, do you remember what Jonah said? No, I refuse. And he got on a boat to go to Tarshish, to go the other direction. And so along comes a storm and along comes a fish. And now you have another hard-headed person in Peter. How many times did the blanket come down? Three. Peter learns in threes for some reason, right? Three denials, three I love you, three times in the blanket. Don't be hard-headed like Peter. Don't be that stubborn, church, please. Don't do that. Don't learn in threes. And here is another stubborn man, heart beginning to soften, heart beginning to change, but stubborn nonetheless, trying to be faithful to God's word the way I have been taught to him. And God says, you need to go into the house of a Gentile who needs to hear about me. And now you get to the two different responses. Jonah says, never. And I'm going to get on a boat and I'm going to go the other way. And he paid the price for that. And now you have Peter, a couple of hundred years later, who says, I'll go. Be the one who goes. Don't be a Jonah. Don't be a reluctant prophet. I put that in quotes. In other words, someone who shares about Jesus. Be like Peter. Soft heart, walls coming down. Understanding that in the church, we are one. And we close. We went from a good man in Cornelius to a changed man in Peter to a saved man. You see, Peter arrives at this turning point where God shows him the blanket. There has been the lame man. There has been the paralytic. There has been raising someone from the dead. Peter, his upbringing, his culture, his religion to that point would have said to him, you can't let these guys in. He lets them in. They spend the night. And then not only that, but they walk. It was a 10-hour walk from Joppa to Caesarea. It takes him 2 days. He spends 2 days mingling with the people that his culture had told him to hate and to reject. And then when he arrives at Cornelius' door, he steps into the house. He wasn't supposed to do that, but he does. Turning points and turning points and turning points along the way. And then the beauty of that moment is that when he steps into Cornelius' house, which would have been a lot bigger than any house he ever lived in, would have been a lot bigger than Simon the Tanner's house, because this guy was Roman, a centurion, he had power, and he had some means behind him. He steps into the living room of the house, and Cornelius' entire family and all of his friends are there. Maybe some of them came reluctantly. In the end, when a centurion with a big old sword and 100 soldiers says, hey, I want you to have my house, you go to his house. You don't argue. You just go, and then you find out what's going on. And so Peter walks in, and what a turning point for Cornelius in his life, for his family, for his friends. right? He gathers them all. The one who was one step short of salvation, right? Gathering other people to hear the message. And sometimes I know that you say, Pastor, but what am I supposed to say? Very simple, church. Jesus is a gift set apart for you and for your salvation. Jesus is your Savior, dies at the cross for your sin. Jesus is your Lord. He rises from the grave, Lord over all. We are witnesses to that. Because if you say to me, I follow Jesus, then I say to you, your life better be different than it used to be. And if you say, yes, Pastor, it's different. I limp sometimes, I wobble and fall just like we all do, but I say to you, then we are witnesses to his power because I can't fix me. And then he gives us the opportunity to hold hands with our Heavenly Father again. We are redeemed. The message speaks for itself. What I'll share with you is this to close. There were two, to a certain extent, we can make the argument, and I'll put this in quotes, there are two dead men in this passage. There is Cornelius, who is a good man but not saved. And there is Peter, a man who is being transformed but needs to take that one last step. You see, this passage has, and in your Bibles, if you go and you look at, you know, the conversion of Cornelius, this chapter has nothing to do with the conversion of Cornelius. This chapter has everything to do with the conversion of Peter. Because sometimes it's the Christian, it's the Christ follower who needs to have their heart changed that they would not call anything unclean that God calls clean. And between the angel appearing to Cornelius, the message, and the walking back, it's been about 4 days now. And that reminds me, the same amount of time that Lazarus was dead before Jesus shows up to his house. Let me refresh your memory. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were Jesus' human best friends, spent a lot of time at his house. Lazarus is sick. Jesus gets a message. He's in the neighboring town. Lazarus is sick. He doesn't go. Lazarus dies. After he's dead, well, by the time that Jesus shows up, it's been 4 days. In the mindset of that first century Israelite, after 4 days, the spirit, the soul of the person that's trying to find its way back in to revive them would leave forever. After 4 days, you were officially declared dead. And in the same way that Jesus raises Lazarus to life 4 days later, I just find it so beautiful, the symmetry in Scripture, that it took 4 days for Peter to get up there. And Cornelius was a good man, but he was a dead man. And now, after hearing the gospel, that Jesus is set apart for him, that Jesus can be his Savior who died for him, that Jesus is his Lord because he rose from the grave, that Jesus can redeem his relationship with God, and that they are witnesses of it, here is Cornelius, who for the first time in his life is alive. A turning point. And so I say to you, church, this morning, it's your turn now. It's your turn to bring somebody to life. Good person, good family, everything seems to be going good, but they're dead. In God's eyes, they're not alive. And what I say to you today is it's your turn now to bring life to someone. Pray that the Spirit would give you the courage to step up. Pray that the Spirit will give you courage to step in. Pray that the Spirit will give you courage to speak up and bring new life into the life of an individual who is seeking their God. Maybe they pray. Maybe they go to church on and off. Maybe they give. Maybe they help the poor. In other words, what you have on your hands is Cornelius all over again. And what I say to you today is God is sending you. He's not sending me. Definitely not sending Peter. He is sending you to share simply what Christ has done in your life and that you might have the privilege to bring life out of death, that you would bring light to darkness, that you would bring direction to simply living, that you would give purpose to just kind of idling through life every single day. It's your turn to create a turning point in the life of all Cornelius in your life. Don't take the road of Jonah. Don't go down that road of pushing aside or rejecting the opportunities that God gives you to share. Take a chance like Peter did. Step out in faith and just say, Lord, give me your words, give me your wisdom, and I'm just going to share my heart, and you will be amazed, pleasantly amazed and pleasantly shocked at the incredible change that Jesus Christ can bring into the life of another. So I say to you again, church, as we finish up this particular series, now it is your turn. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can pause on this Sunday morning and look into your word and realize that we are to be instruments of reconciliation, of oneness, not contributing to any kind of division or discrimination that our society is trying to create. Help us to see, give us eyes to see the Corneliuses in our life, good people, but not saved ones, who desperately need you. They need to be brought to life, and you've given us the privilege to do so, the message to do so, the opportunity to do so. Now give us the courage to do so, because it's our turn now. Help us to create a turning point, a crossroads in their life, that their destiny would be new and fresh and alive with purpose. Give us eyes to see. Give us hearts to love. Give us mouths that will speak the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, make us one here, regardless of color, creed, or culture. Make us one in the name of Jesus. And we rebuke any attempt by the devil to try to divide us or separate us. We will be one as you and the Father and the Spirit are one. Help us to reflect that to our families, our friends, in our community. Again, use us as instruments of light, of love, and of change. I pray that you would just rid us of any kind of Jonah in our hearts and in our minds, and you would fill us with the willingness and the openness, the boldness of a Peter. Continue to change us, God. Continue to soften our hearts. Continue to bring opportunities into our lives, Cornelius's into our lives, that we might give them Jesus and watch them live truly for the first time. We pray all these things in the very powerful and precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen.
Thank you for joining us today on Renewed by the Word. Our desire and hope is that your time in the Word with Pastor Edwin will continue God's renewal in your entire person and life. For more information about Redeemer Church Miami and Pastor Edwin, visit their website, RedeemerChurchMiami.org. That's RedeemerChurchMiami.org. May God bless you richly, and we look forward to being with you next week.